Sometime back in January, I think it was, we began a series that was titled this, The War That Is. And we went on from there to look at a battle that King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 20 fought. Actually, he didn't fight it. They went out and sang to the enemy, if you'll remember, and had victory. But they did something beforehand, and they had the right prayer. They had the right word from God about what was going to happen, what needed to happen. They took up the right position, and that reminds us of the position that we have as believers in Christ. They took the right stance. That is, they didn't have to go out and fight. They stood still. And then they sang the right song. It was kind of an interesting event and defeated the enemy that was coming against them, a couple other nations, as a matter of fact. And then we went on from that, and that was three Sundays, I think, on Jehoshaphat, which was kind of interesting, I thought. And then we went on from that to, if you remember, King David. He wasn't king then, necessarily, hadn't taken the throne yet, but he asked the question, is there not a cause? And so we asked that question over a couple weeks as he was talking to the army of Israel. Why in the world wouldn't they go and meet this giant that was over there? Isn't there a cause in Israel? And of course, we looked at several things about that and found out that there might be other battles before you fight your giant, because David went through a discourse with King Saul and said, Saul said, you can't do that because you're just a young man. He was actually only 15 or 16 years old. And Saul said, you can't do that. This guy's a warrior since his youth. And besides that, he's 9 feet tall. And so David said, no, I had other battles with a bear and with a lion, and God helped me defeat them. I'll go out and dispose of this guy quickly. And that was his theme, actually. But there might be other battles that you have before you have to fight the giant things in your life as well, because those get us ready to fight the giants sometimes. And there's all kinds of things that go on over the course of our lives that come against us. Now, this doesn't mean for us physical battles necessarily, but spiritual battles. To do what God has given us to do, there's always something against that. Even the littlest thing that God wants us to do, to gather together, to worship Him, there are always other things that fight against us doing that. And so there's battles that need to be won and need to be won properly. And so then we looked at the fact that you can't fight battles with someone else's equipment. Saul tried to give David all of his armor and it didn't fit. You can't win your battles with somebody else's equipment. And so it's a personal thing for us as well. And then you have to have the right reason, the right motivation, and then end up with the right results. And so David had the right reason. He wanted to show that there was a God in Israel. And so he wanted to convince the army of that as well as the Philistines, the Philistines and Goliath. And his motivation was the glory of God. That's what he worked for. And then, of course, we know from history, he got the right result, didn't he? And then, we'll go on a little bit. So there's wars, the war that is, and the war that is for us the spiritual war that's against everything, like we said a minute ago, that God has for us to do or have. And there are different sized battles. There's army sized battles that Jehoshaphat fought. There are giant sized battles that David fought. And then we have city sized battles. There's army sized battles, giant-sized battles, and a city-sized battle that we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. And so here we have Jericho. A lot of us maybe have had giants to tangle with, lions or bears in the spiritual sense to keep us from doing what God has for us. Some of us even have Jerichos. Jericho might have been one of the biggest things that we see, a biggest battle anyway, that happened. And we're going to see how it happened and some things about that. But if you'll remember, 40 years previous to the Battle of Jericho, the nation of Israel had come to the borders of the Promised Land, to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Moses sent 12 spies into the land to see, to spy it out and see what's going on there. And you remember the story in Numbers chapter 12 through 14, I think. Came back, and 10 of them said, "No, we can't go over there and take this land. There are giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And there probably was relations of Goliath there. And fortified cities and all, "No, we can't do this." But there were two people who said, "Yes, we can. God will deliver them to us." Do you know who they were? You know one of them. Joshua and Caleb. Yes. And so guess what? Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who survived of that group of people to go into the Promised Land. Everybody from 20 years old up died in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. When this new generation came along, God took them to the borders of the Promised Land. They had to cross the Jordan River, if you'll remember. And there was Jericho, the first city there. And so we're going to look at some things concerning that and concerning Joshua today and see some things about that, I hope, that are kind of interesting. The first thing we're going to see is you have to believe the promises that God has said. If God has promised you that he's given you something, wants you to do something, aims you somewhere, equips you with something, assigns you somewhere, then we have to believe the promise that he's given to us. And we find those promises in his word, in his book. That's why we meet together on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening and Sunday school and other times to find out what's in his book that he has for us to be involved in. And so you have to believe the promise. And so here we have in Joshua chapter 1, I'm just going to introduce things today a little bit, I guess. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" And so God has made a promise, not just to Moses, but way back to Abraham, if you'll remember. Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land because he disobeyed God in one event. And so he wasn't allowed to go into the Promised Land. He was allowed to look over and see it before he died, but he wasn't allowed to lead the nation there. And we're talking about a group of people the size of the population of West Virginia, probably, or more. A lot of people by then. And so God gives Joshua the task, the assignment, to lead the people of Israel into the Promised Land because God had promised it to Moses. Genesis 15, verse 18 says this: "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, with Abram," this is before his name became Abraham, saying to "your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river of Euphrates." If you could look on a map, and maybe I should have put one in here just so we could see it, that's a lot of territory from almost the Nile River clear over to the Euphrates River, which is a half of Iraq. It's a big chunk of ground, which they've never inhabited all of. But God made this promise to Abraham 500 years, more than 500 years, before Joshua came along. And the reason for that, and this was kind of interesting, I thought, I find things interesting sometimes that some people don't. You'll just have to bear with me, I guess. God told Abraham at the time that he gave this promise to him about the land. He said, and he predicted, God is so amazing, and some of the things he does and says are amazing. He had predicted to Abraham that the nation of Israel, which was going to come out of Abraham, was going to be in captivity for 400 years. In the Promised Land, or in Egypt before they could go to the Promised Land. And they were. We know that story, don't we? Where Moses came up from there. And the reason some of these things happened, and the reason it was going to be a long time, 500 years before Joshua would go in and take the land, is because God said in verse 16 of this same chapter, Genesis 15, he said, but the iniquity of these people in that land is not yet complete. I want you to think on that statement, and you might write that verse down and look it up. The iniquity of those who lived in the land, the promised land that God was going to give to Israel, the iniquity, the sins of that people hadn't been completed yet. Makes me wonder, in some senses, how God works with countries. Somebody asked me the other day if the United States was going to make it through the tribulation period. And this was before I read this verse, and I thought, when I read that verse, I thought maybe the iniquity of our nation is not complete yet. Maybe that's why our demise hasn't happened yet. And I'm not saying this I don't want to say this in a downer sense, because we have more hope than most people around, because the Lord may come before that happens. But it's going to happen because God does not forget the iniquities of nations. And we've been going over that for several months, looking at the downward trend of so many things. And I could name them now, but we named a few of them last week, I think, in this. So the promise was 500 years, more than 500 years before Joshua and the people got there. And so in verse 3 of Joshua 1, it says this: every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And so all they had to do was go into the promised land and take it. That's, by the way, that's one reason why I don't like the reference of the promised land being heaven. So many of the songs that we sing, the older songs particularly, talk about going to the promised land. We're not going to the promised land. We're going to heaven one of these days. The promised land they had to go in and take and conquer. You don't have to do that to get to heaven, do you? That's already been won for you. There's another sermon coming up in a few weeks that'll talk about the battle that got that for us. Well, better not give that away yet. So God promised to Abraham and to the people who would come after him, his descendants, through Israel, that land would belong to them. And so he makes that same promise to Joshua: I've given you this already. Verse 6, same chapter, Joshua 1. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, that's a pretty good indication that Joshua needed to do exactly what God said in order to inherit the land. Bring that on up into New Testament times means we have a responsibility to do what God has given us to do. It's our responsibility as a church, our responsibility personally to God. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Take that one, bring it right up to our time that we live in. The same thing is true today. If we want to be successful, then we do what God says. Success isn't about prosperity, by the way. Success is about the well-done, good, and faithful servant that we may hear one day. And so we have this modern idea of success, and that's not what God says. Although, what's he say there? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so Joshua was told, if you pay attention to what I've said, what I told Moses to write down in the book of the law. The book of the law, by the way, is the first, the first five books of the Bible is what we call the book of the law. And so Joshua was given that encouragement to do that. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's the scripture on the wall behind me say?
Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
He's always with us, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we have no excuse not to do what he's given us to do, and no excuse to not do what he says. Joshua didn't either. So that was believing the promise that God had given, promise that God had made to Abraham and to him too. And now there's preparation for the battle. If we don't prepare for the battle, guess what's going to happen? You won't be in the place that you need to be in and be defeated all the time and guilty all the time because we didn't do what God said and all these other things that come along with that. So you got to prepare for the battle. And the first thing that Joshua did was to prepare for the battle by spying out the land. Isn't it interesting that Joshua was one of the spies 40 years ago from this event and came back and said, yeah, we can do it. And now he is there ready to go into the land, and he sends a couple people over to spy out the land as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And maybe some of you know the story. That's where they came and stayed there at Rahab's house, inside the city of Jericho, by the way. How many of you know that in Rahab's lineage, down through her relatives, is none other than, the Lord of creation came through her line, by the way, as she married, and down through the line came Jesus, David as well, if you'll remember. And so here we go. They lodged there, and they were spying out the land to see what was going on there and see what was happening. And so he sent them out there to do that, and they did that, and we'll see a little bit more about that incident here a little bit later. But now we want to go on and see what else happens, because he was preparing for the battle that might come and that would come. First thing we'll do was scope out the land. In our situations, bring it up to the 21st century, is we need to look out and see what is it that God has for us and what out there is keeping us from doing what God has given us. Ever think about that? There are all kinds of things to pop up. There are some good things that come up that keep us from doing what God has for us or being who God wants us to be. There's some bad things that come as well, but there seem things that we would label, well, good, we this, that, and the other. We have to make a decision. And the best way to make that decision is to have an encounter with the commander. In this case, Joshua was out looking over what was going on, and probably at night, and it says in verse 13 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So if you can get the picture there for a moment, it's like a warrior standing there with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went out to him and said, by the way, Joshua by this time was already a warrior. He didn't shriek in fear from battles, long history of fighting battles and winning them. And so he goes right out. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? That's kind of an interesting question to ask, considering who this person is. Verse 14. So this person said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was alive, you know. Before that, he's God. And this is one of these things that theologians call a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. to Joseph or to Joshua here. He appeared other times. Remember who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin came in? God walked with them in the person of Jesus Christ. That would be my opinion of that. God walked with them. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, if you'll remember. He met with Abraham as well. And so God appeared in several places in the Old Testament. And in this case, he appears as the commander of the army of the Lord. Could you imagine what the army of the Lord must look like? How about 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of angels that are at his disposal? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He recognized by that remark what he was saying, who he was. We don't have that immediate burst of worship, do we? Because we can't see him yet. One day we will. I have an idea our response will be similar to Joshua. Verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Remind you of something? Moses at the burning bush, for instance. And so God appears like this in places in the Old Testament. You know, there have been people over the ages now that have thought maybe he appears now in this age that we live in. I'm not sure that that's true, because we do have his finished word and his commands to us, what he wants from us, what he wants to do. There's nothing else that we need to know. And so I don't think he does that now. Now, there have been some genuine appearances of different events around the world where angels have appeared in some situations. I think of the, and I can't think of his name right off. Terrible. But there are different events where that has happened, I think, and been real. But I don't think that the commander of the Lord's army does that now. I wish he did. Don't you just wish he'd walk in the door? Not sure. I think our carpet's pretty clean. We might have to take our shoes off and then pull our noses up out of the carpet, probably, in that situation. God is God, and sometimes we forget that. He's an awesome God, like we sang a while ago. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was secure, shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Jericho was a huge city. Well, not a huge city in our day and age, but a big city that was well fortified with a wall, a double wall around it, as a matter of fact. We'll talk more about that later, next week probably. But it was all sealed up. Nobody went in and nobody came out. Because guess what? The spies found out that the people over there were afraid of Israel because they'd heard how that God opened up the Red Sea and let them walk through. They heard about some of the battles they won on the way to where they were, and they were fearful of what might happen to them. And so Jericho was securely shut up. So we need to see that the victory was already gained or given to them. Now, think about this for a moment. And this goes through all the things that we've discussed and looked at over the last several weeks. The victory is already ours. Whatever battle we face today in a spiritual sense, and whatever battle comes up in that sense to keep us from doing what God has given us to do, the victory is already there, already ours. And so he said this to Joshua. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor." So the victory was already Joshua's before they ever got there. Same way, same thing going for us as well. 1 John chapter 5 says it like this: "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, this isn't faith in faith, like is put out in a lot of places today. This isn't faith that is just my faith. It's the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, when you read the scriptures kind of closely, it's Him living in us who does the overcoming. And we have a problem with yielding ourselves to someone else. But that's exactly what real faith does. We believe what Jesus said. We believe that He did say that He would come and live in us, be with us, never leave us. And so the faith that we have in what He's done for us and in us is overcoming faith. And even overcomes the world. And when you read that, it's the world system that it overcomes, the world's way of living and doing things, which the problem is it gets so entangled up in our lives that it's hard to cut it out and to get rid of it. But we have the victory to do that by the faith that God has given to us and the person of Christ living in us. 1 John 4:4, we sang a song about this verse. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, previous to this, he's talking about the antichrists that are going to come into the world, false prophets that will come into the world. And he says, so you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That is something that we really need to learn by faith to rely upon. Whatever comes up in life, whether it's a personal issue between people, a spiritual issue, doing what God has for us to do, we need to learn to rely on the fact that greater is the one who lives in us than the one that's in the world. I think we forget that sometimes in life and the way life goes. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So there's always going to be some form of tribulation coming in the Christian's life. And in everybody's life, there's that. I mean, I don't think you can talk about anybody or see anybody or know anybody that hasn't had upsets along the way or tribulation of some kind, trials along the way. It's just common to life because of of the world we live in and because of sin and forgetting who God is. And so Jesus said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so the battles that come, like the battle here that Joshua is facing, are already overcome by Christ. He didn't just go away and leave us here helpless, did he? He said he wouldn't. He said he would send the Holy Spirit to live in us and to teach us about him, and so we could know him better, and so he could live his life through us and out through the church as well, the real truth, the true church anyway. And so we have this believing the promise that he gives to us. Can you think of a promise God has given to you right now? Eternal life. He promised us eternal life. How do we get that? We trust in His Son and what He did at Calvary to have eternal life. What's another promise? Yeah, like the one over the baptistry there. I like that one. We have a blessed hope in what God has done and promised to us. And so all the turmoil that's going in the world today, man, it's the worst that I've seen it in the 76 years I've been around. Well, for the first 15 years, I probably didn't notice it much. Maybe the first 20 years, I didn't notice it much. But it's in the worst shape of anything I've seen. And you just can't stick your head in the sand and say, oh, it's just going to be all right. It'll be all right when Jesus comes, gathers his church from this world. It'll be all right when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth. But until then, it's not going to be all right. Well, there's believing the promises that he's given to us, and there's a book full of them. A book like this. This is one of my worn-out Bibles that I can't read anymore because the print's too small. The last one I bought, as a matter of fact. But that's where he tells us what he has for us and what he has assigned us to do and the equipment that he's given us to do it with. Matter of fact, when you find out what the equipment is, that means you're prepared for the battle. Preparing for the battle. And the best thing that happened to Joshua was his encounter with the commander. We ought to have an encounter with the Lord every time we sing a song, every time we, I ought to rephrase that, every time we sing a Christian song, and I mean Christian song, not some of the stuff that's out there, or any time we open his book, we ought to have an encounter with him, or on your electronic devices, I see some of you using there, there ought to be an encounter with Christ. When you do that, when you open that up, there ought to be an encounter with Christ when you come together like this. Did you know something? When we come together like this, he is here. Can't see him, but he is here. So we ought to have an encounter with the commander so that we know what's coming and what is out there to do and what he wants us to do so that we might enter into the victory that he's given to us. Would you pray with me? Let's bow. Father, we thank you for the pictures you give us out of your old book, the Old Testament. And they express your faithfulness to us, how you were faithful to Abraham, how you were faithful to Moses. And then, Father, we saw how you were faithful to David, a man after your own heart. And then how you were faithful to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. And then we were looking at how your faithfulness comes out to Joshua. Might it be so in the life of our congregation, and might it be so in our lives as well, that we seek out the promises you've given to us, that we prepare for the battles that are around us spiritually, and Father, that we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that will move our lives and motivate our lives because of what he's done in our behalf. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name and amen.